the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for the gathering of thy saints and thy children here to listen to thy word. And we pray that as we look into thy sacred pages, and as we strive to understand more of thy will, that thou would lead us and guide us and show us what we need to know. That truly thy children will not be unwise, but we will be most knowledgeable concerning thy will for us here in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is most appropriate after last week's camp on the seven I Ams to study on the sevenfold will of God. And this is a restatement of the camp team. Right. You all know what is the camp team? You know what is the camp team? David, what is the camp team? Last week, what is your camp team? Children's camp, what was the camp team?
The seven
I Am sayings of Jesus Christ. Okay, good. Take them from which book of the Bible?
John.
John, good. And so, what is the camp team for the Ebenezer camp? Right. This will be David's assignment, okay? Right. The camp team, knowing the will of God, and this team, knowing the will of God, is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And what does Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says? Right, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this verse, right, if you notice, right, comes in the context of our church team verse. Right, I hope you all know what the church team verse is. And I believe you have taken the memory verse quiz on this, right? The church team verse. Church team verse is Ephesians chapter 5, verse. Clyde, Ephesians chapter 5, verse what? What do you score for your first memory verse quiz? Did you score perfect? You don't forget. Okay, what's the church camp team? What's the church team verse for the whole year? It's placed in front of you every Sunday, right? The banner, right? The team is called what? What is the team? Church team for the whole year.
Church team for the whole year is... I have in my head, but I really cannot say it out. Occupy till the Lord Jesus Christ comes.
Oh, right. Occupy till I come. So, the verse, the team verse is which verse?
16.
Yes, Ephesians 5 verse 16, right? And it's the verse just before. Right, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so, if you want to talk about redeeming the time, and we know that if we do not redeem the time, all the days will be spent not for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not spent for the Lord, not spent for the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are wasted days, wasted hours, wasted seconds, and any hour, every minute, every second that is wasted is considered by the Lord Jesus Christ as evil, right? Because whatever is not for Christ will be for devil, for the devil, right? For the adversary of God. Will be for evil and not for good. And so we must be very conscientious of how we use the time. And the way we use the time is, we must make sure we apply it unto wisdom. Use it for God. But how to use it for God? That is the question. How do we know how to redeem the time? Well, we cannot redeem the time if we do not even know what is God's will for us in our life. Because the way to redeem the time is to do God's will, isn't it? But if you do not know God's will, then how do you redeem the time? And so therefore, Paul in verse 17 says, wherefore be it not unwise. And here this prohibition is very interesting. Right? There are two prohibitions in the Greek language. One is not to begin an action. That means you are not unwise with regards to the will of God. Well, make sure you keep on being wise. But here, what Paul writes, right, this prohibition is written in this way. Wherefore, stop being unwise. In other words, some of the Ephesians Christians, they were not applying their hearts unto wisdom. They were very ignorant. They were having a very hazy picture of what God's will is. And so Paul had to rebuke them. Look, you call yourself Christians. You call yourself Christians. To be unwise in the will of God is not pleasing unto Him. You need to know. And so therefore the next part of the verse says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a command, it's not an option. You must know. And not just know, but the word here is understand. By where we get the English word for synthesis. You all know what is synthesis? David, do you know what is synthesis? And what is synthesis? Is it in your vocab or English primary? Yes, not synthesis. What is synthesis? I cannot remember. Your brain is frozen just like Clyde. You want to ask a fellow neighbor to help you? You all love one another, right? Love thy neighbor, right? Just like children's camp. You want someone to help you? Yes, huh? You want to ask the M&M to help you? You know who is M&M? You don't know, huh? M&M seated behind you. Matthew and Matthew. Right, okay. Which Matthew wants to go first? No, must obviously be the one that is in Sec 5 taking O-level. You are O-level, definitely. Right, you should know this. What is synthesis? You take chem? Yeah. Chemistry, you have to study organic chem? Yeah. Right, you synthesize something? Synthesize polymers?
Yes.
Right, so how do you synthesize polymers? Okay, who here takes chem? Right, you want to ask all those people taking physics? Who takes chem down here? Come on. Science chem, pure chem? Okay, ask the other Matthew. Okay, how do you synthesize? You learn organic chem already? Yes, huh? How do you synthesize polymers? I have the excuse to forget, but you cannot forget. Right? You see? Okay, anyway, the simple thing about synthesizing chemicals is you take one chemical together with another chemical and then you put together and then you get a polymer, right? Correct? Sorry, it's very bad. Sorry, excuse me. Right, that's how you get a polymer, right? Poly means many, right? Polymer, right? One chemical together, a single chemical, one organic compound with another organic compound, you combine together, you get polymer. Okay? Well, and that's why you call synthesizing a polymer. And so basically when you synthesize, you are putting many things together, and then you are forming something. But of course, that's not the way it is to be understood here. Here, when you talk about synthesize, means you know the various different aspects of God's will, and then you must not only know these various aspects, but you must able to be so well grounded in it. You are able to see the big picture. And then you are able to apply it wisely in your life. That is what we mean by the word understanding here. Right? It's not just head knowledge, but to know all the various aspects of God's will well, such that it's able to, so that this understanding is able to guide you in the way you conduct yourself in daily life. And in a manner that pleases God. And that's what we mean by understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the deeper you can understand the Lord's will, well, the deeper you can understand the will of God, the better you are able to walk in a manner that pleases Him. And so, please understand that this topic, when we talk about knowing the will of God, is something that is most important to us and most practical. For if we do not know God's will, then you are basically a derelict Christian. Okay? So understand this. And so that's why I believe this topic is being held for all of you, knowing the will of God, so that all of you as Christians, young men and women, right, you will be able to know God's will and to obey it well in your life. But how can we know God's will? Well, if you study the topic of God's will throughout the Bible, you will realize that in some sense, God's will can be described. One way to describe God's will is like a diamond. It has many facets. It has many aspects. And the best way to understand the will of God is to study each aspect systematically. And so, the founding pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Timothy Toh, he came up with this way of understanding the will of God, and he called it the clock of the sevenfold will of God. You all know what is a clock? Is there a clock here? There's no clock here. Don't worry, I have a clock. Or rather, a picture of a clock. Now there's a clock here, but I will use the clock picture here. Can you see the clock from afar? There's a clock here, can you see? Right. The clock of the sevenfold will of God. Now, you will see that down here, Reverend Toh has written all the seven different aspects of God's will. And later we will see what are these aspects. And then, you know, a clock has how many hands? Here, two hands are drawn, but altogether, how many hands? How many hands does a clock have? The usual clock, a common clock. Three, right? The hour hand, the minute hand, and the second hand. Right? The one that reads the seconds. And these hands, they are very easy to read. I think by now, everybody here knows how to read a clock, right? Right? David also knows how to read a clock, right? Because it's 26 already. Everybody here knows how to read the clock. Know how to read a clock very easily. So, there are certain aspects of God's will that are that can be easily discerned, right? If a person is walking close to the Lord, right, puts on his spiritual eyeglasses, all these things are easily discerned. But a clock doesn't just work on its own, right? There is a mechanism under the clock, right, that causes the hands to turn. And this mechanism is not visible to the naked eye and is therefore difficult to and mysterious to discern its workings. And so there will be certain aspects of God's will that will be mysterious unto us. And later we will learn that these aspects of God's will that are mysterious to us is called the decretive will of God, the decrees of God. And the decrees of God will be the mechanism that causes the clock to turn. That everything will be under the decrees of God, everything under God's decree. And so, can a person escape God's will? A person can never escape God's will because everything will be under the decree of God. But a person at any point of his life or any event may find himself under one or more aspects of God's will. Now take note when we talk about the sevenfold will of God, later when we talk about the preceptive will, for example, and then God willing, tomorrow we'll talk about the directive will as well as the cooperative will of God. Please do not understand this, that God has many wills. Okay? God does not have many wills. God has how many will? God has one will. But how many aspects? Right? Seven aspects. Okay? And depending on what is happening in your life or what is going on in your life, sometimes you may find yourself in one or more aspects of God's will. But you will never find yourself out of God's will. Now allow me to explain. Now, for example, a person may be walking according to the Holy Scriptures, and when he read the Holy Scriptures, as we will learn later on, that will be called the preceptive will of God. Now, when he walks close to the Holy Scriptures, he's walking in the preceptive will of God. But what happens if he disobeys God's word? Now, if he disobeys God's word, he is no longer walking in the preceptive will of God, and God may therefore chastise him. Then he will be under what we will call the chastitive will of God. And all these things, right, whether he's under the preceptive will of God or the chastitive will of God, is all controlled by God, under God's sovereign control, under God's sovereign decrees. And so, yes, a person can never be outside of God's will. That is something you need to understand. Okay? And of course, even though later on when we talk about the sevenfold will of God, right, over down here we may discuss God's will in terms of seven aspects. Sometimes, please understand that these aspects can also overlap. Right, like for example, when we talk about the directive and the cooperative will of God, right, tomorrow you will see that there may also be some overlap in terms of the directive and cooperative will. Right, God willing, you will see all these things. Okay? So, that is how Reverend Toh systematized everything. Right, described it in seven aspects. In order to help us to understand God's will. And he did it not based upon his own understanding, but he did it based upon the teachings of John Calvin. You all know who is John Calvin? Beavers, who is John Calvin? You know him?
Yeah.
Who is John Calvin? Who is John Calvin? Cannot remember. This one keeps going down, you know. Maybe I have to pick this up. Who is John Calvin? Hmm? Anybody knows? Come on, don't be shy. The children are less shy than you know, last week. And then you all laugh at the children, these children. Now ask your question, you all don't answer. Come on. Who is John Calvin? Okay, Grayson, who is John Calvin? Is John Calvin on earth today?
No.
No, huh? John Calvin is from an era that has passed. From which era? The era of the Reformation, yes, he's a reformer. He's a French reformer. And he's known as the theologian of the French Reformation. And he's the one who comes up with a big volume of the systematic theology called the Calvin's Institutes, or Institutes of the Christian Religion. And so Reverend Toh, in order to systematize that book, is very thick. You see this book, you think it's thick, right? Well, if you actually see the real Calvin Institutes, it will be about this thick and then about this long. So he took the theology of Calvin to systematize. He therefore comes up with these seven aspects to help us. And why are we studying John Calvin? Shouldn't we be following a man? Should we be following a man? Nah, Jabin? No, then why are we following John Calvin? Right, we are following John Calvin because his teachings are in line with God's word. And there will be this saying about John Calvin, you all need to remember, by talking about John Calvin and Calvinism, this is a particular aspect of what we believe in Tabernacle BP Church. And please remember this saying, okay? I may test you tomorrow. Okay, Gershon, Noshrek. And read for us. Systematized, right? Right, Calvinism is Paulinism systematized. Well, what does this mean? Right, Paulinism comes from the word. Comes from which word?
Paul,
right? So the teachings in Paul, what you have in the Bible, in the epistles, right? What John Calvin did is to take all the doctrines that are found there, and then he categorized them neatly, systematized them neatly, so that we can easily study. And so therefore, when we are studying Calvin, who are we actually studying? We are actually studying the theology of the apostle Paul. And where did Paul learn his theology from? Right, Paul learned his theology, of course, from God himself, from Christ himself. Right, and so this is what Reverend Tulekiko used to say, so please take note of this thing. Okay? Calvinism is Paulinism systematized. Right? Very important. So now we're going to talk about the seven aspects of God's will, right? What are these seven aspects? Very easy to remember. Can be summarized as 3 P's, 3 D's, and 3 C's. No, 1 C. I know in Tabernacle we have 3 C's, but well, this one is 3 P's, 3 D's, and 1 C. Right. First aspect is what we call the preceptive will of God. And the word preceptive comes from the word precept, which means moral instruction or teaching, right, or commandment. Right, so preceptive will of God, right, referring to God's word. Number two will be what we call the permissive will of God. And the word permissive comes from which word? Chloe, permissive comes from which word? Which English word? This is not too difficult. Permissive comes from which word? Permission, right? So God permits some things to occur in our life, right? God's permissive will. Third aspect will be what we call the punitive will or the chastitive will of God. The word punitive comes from which word? Bringing. Can you see? Maybe I should just... Now can you see? Okay, maybe I'll put it this way. Can you see now? Okay. Punitive, chastitive. Punitive comes from which word?
Punish,
right? To punish. Chastitive comes from which word? Chastise or to make chaste, right? To make holy, to make pure. Right? So punitive, chastitive will. Right? What is it? We will discuss soon. Then you have a fourth aspect, D, right? You have your directive will of God. Of course, come from the word to direct or direction. Then you also have what we call the decretive will of God, right? Comes from the word decrees. And next, you have what we call the desiderative will of God. And the word desiderative comes from which word? James. Not the preacher. Azure sky. Not azure sky, but azure sky. Yes, azure sky. Desiderative comes from which word? Which English word? Okay, Sarah, comes from which word? Yeah, desire. Right? What is God's desire? What is in his heart? Okay? And lastly,
The last aspect of God's will is what we call the cooperative will of God. Of course, comes from the English word to cooperate, right? And so this seven aspect, what it means, what we will, God willing, we will study in this camp and make easy and make practical for everyone, okay? As we will see very soon. Now, what we are going to begin now is what we call the preceptive will of God. Why begin with the preceptive will of God? As mentioned just now, the word preceptive means God's, it means commandment, moral instruction, teaching. And really, the preceptive will of God refers to God's word. Why begin with God's word? Well, because how do we know the will of God? The way we know the will of God is through God's word himself, isn't it? We need God's word first. Right, firstly, we need the preceptive will of God. We need God's precepts, God's word. Right, firstly, to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word continues to serve as a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right, please turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 105. And David has memorized this, right? Because of the children's camp. Yes, David, have you memorized this? Yes, huh? See, so if David can memorize, so can all of us, right? So David, you will test all your cocoa, make sure they know, Make sure they know this verse. Must be referenced, must know the reference, and must know the... and must recite correctly. Right, and here God's word says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And those of us who have been in children's camp in the primary side, we have heard the visual picture of this verse. Right? Especially in those days, how the children of Israel, they were usually walk in caves. These caves sometimes contain waters. These caves sometimes protect them from robbers or enemies on the outside. And as you go into these caves, it's very dark. Now, those of you who have been to the Holy Land before, how many of you here have been to the Holy Land before? None. Okay, I just realized none of you here. You can ask Nji, she has been there before. If there's no lamp there, it's very dark, you can't see, and then you have to use a torchlight. Otherwise, you are literally grasping, you don't know who you're grasping, and you turn around, you know people around you, cross, you don't know who you're touching. It's really that dark in the cave. So what they will do, they will have all these oil lamps. Sometimes they will put at the side of the caves, but a lot of times what the people will do is they will literally put the oil lamps onto their feet. Literally put the oil lamps onto their feet, and then they will walk. And that is the picture down here. Thy word is a lamp unto her feet, and because the lamps are on their feet, the lamps are a light unto their path. Show them the pathway. God's word is supposed to be like this to us in our lives. Guiding us, showing us, giving us a roadmap of our lives, telling us how exactly we should live in this world of darkness. And not only just here, you look at verse 35. Now, Psalm 119 is the psalm you should go to learn about how magnificent God's word is. It is a psalm, totally dealing with God's word. Okay, so you look at verse 35. Here God's word says, Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Right? The path of thy commandments. Right? God's word as a roadmap in our lives to guide us to our destination. Yes. Right. And not only just here in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, the very famous verse that we 100% must know, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, right? Let us turn there. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 to 17. And here God's word says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If you have the Americanized version, it will say, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. United Kingdom version, truly furnished unto all good works. And so, what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 is trying to say is this. Right, God's word of, right, is all the words in the Bible, they are inspired of God. Right, they are God-breathed words, right, literally the word inspired means God-breathed. Right, they are given to us by God. And therefore perfect, and they are for our learning, they are for our profit. And so therefore God's word is our sole authority in faith and practice in this life. That is what the preceptive law of God is all about. And so therefore, right, we need to be men and women of the Bible. But the question is, what is the Bible? Well, the best definition of the Bible would be that of the Dean Burgenhoff. Right, you all know the Dean Burgenhoff? Okay, Matthew Tan. What is the Bible? Can you remember? Cannot remember, huh? Nice. So good. Homework for everyone in this camp. Once the internet is on, now the internet is not on, so never mind. But actually they have their phones. I don't think they have much megabyte, right? And data. And go and find out. Don't go and take your phone and surf and do anything. Anyway, I think all your phones are taken, huh?
No, they are to keep it in the dorms.
They keep in the dorms. So go and find, go and use your phone for legitimate use. Don't go and use your phones to go and find, play games or whatever here in this camp. Right? Go into good spiritual use. Go and find out what is the Dean Burgenhoff. Okay, the Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every verse of it, every word of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High. The Bible is none other than the Word of God, not some part of it more, some part of it less. For all alike, the utterance of Him that sitteth upon the throne, faultless, unerring, supreme. Go and learn this definition. Right? That is what it means by the preceptive will of God. And with such a majestic, with such a beautiful definition of what God's Word is supposed to mean unto us, how can we therefore not find or not submit ourselves to the preceptive will of God? Because that is what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? A Christian must submit himself, and not only submit himself, but must delight himself in God's word. Especially for young men. Right? Because young men, they tend to think, oh, the whole world is out there, like an adventure for me, it's so beautiful, I got my whole life okay for me, well, why should I follow God's word now? Right? Let me explore the world, right? Just like what King Solomon did. And so therefore, in Psalm 119, verse 9, right, the text that we read just now, we turn back to Psalm 119, and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9, and here God's word says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You want your ways to be clean? You want your ways to be righteous before God? You want to have cleansing from your sin? The only place you can go to for this will be God's word. Just like how Peter says, right? When Jesus Christ asked him, will you also go away the rest of the people that did not want the bread of life? Peter said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life, you know. Wherewithal shall young men cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall our ways be cleansed? Only by God's word. But not only God's word, but we must make sure that we also take heed to God's word. And this word, take heed, is an important word. This word, take heed, can also be translated as keep and can be translated as guard. In the Hebrew, it is this word called shama. shama, right, to keep and to guard. And not only to keep and to guard, and this is actually where the shomerim, right, they get their names from. The word shomerim not only means watchmen, but actually, more accurately, it means the keeping ones or the guarding ones. Like shomerim, that's how you guard it. And so God willing, right, when you all graduate from Ebenezer and you all go to shomerim, you all should understand what shomerim means. Guarding ones, but guard what? Like, guard God's word in your heart. Keep God's word in your life. Like, take heed unto the word of God. That's what young men and women are supposed to do. You realize they did not here describe the elderly. Why? Because when elderly, either they are, by the time they should be mature in their faith, and they should be well-grounded in God's word, or sometimes, like, there may be some who in their younger days they did not follow God, and then they will end up like Solomon, they regret, or some are possibly not even found in God's word. It's too late for the elderly already. But for young men, this is the time for you to wake up. When shall your ways be cleansed? Only in God's word. And so you need to not just know God's word, but to take heed to keep and to guard God's word in your life. And to keep the preceptive will of God. And what does it mean to keep the preceptive will of God? Right? Here you realize in Psalm 119 verses 9 to 16, you realize that this keeping and this guarding is not one that is half-hearted, right? But it's with the whole heart, right? You look at verse 10. With the whole heart have I sought thee. Right? So it's not half-hearted, it's not most of the heart. You must give yourself wholly to God's word. And not only just that, but you look at verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. In other words, I not only just submit myself to God's word and submit myself wholly, but because I know what God's word is to me. It is the way of salvation. It is my sole authority of faith and practice. It's so precious to me. I live by every word of God. And so therefore, I really treasure God's word so much. It is my delight to read God's word every day, everywhere I go. And it's also a delight for me to obey God's word. Is it a delight for you to obey God's word? That would be the question. Not just to hear God's word. And of course, when we talk about hearing God's word, it involves more than just hear one ear in, one ear out. It's to understand and then to obey. Right? So you talk about obeying, obedience, all these kind of things. Well, is it a delight unto you? Well, that would be the question. Because the Christian, right, ought to be like this. And so therefore, we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And then it says, no, you must be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. You call yourself a Christian, and then when people ask you about the Bible, I don't know. Well, that would be a shame, isn't it? How can Christians not be men and women of the Bible? So, know and keep God's word in your life, guard it, defend it, right? And how then should you keep God's word? Now, down here in Psalm 119 verses 9 to 16, right, we see different aspects relating to the keeping and guarding of God's word. Right, firstly, we see that keeping and guarding of God's word involves learning and meditating upon God's word. How do we know this? Right, you look at verse 12, for example. Right, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Right, here is a person that is very willing to let God be his teacher. Oh, there's a lot of things that I do not know from your word. Your word is an infinite mine of riches. Please, O Lord, open the scriptures unto me. I know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, I will not be able to understand these things. So will you not, Lord, as I read these scriptures, teach me what I know, or what I should know? And then also, not just here, but you look at further down in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Oh, meditate. Right. You know, the word meditate has this understanding of not just reciting in soft undertones, but as a person recites, right, he ponders, he dwells, he digests whatever is found in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Just like how food is digested in your bodies, right? All the nutrients of the food, by now, some of you in your stomach is now digesting, right? Very nice spaghetti just now. Now digesting, all the nutrients are being brought, then it gives you strength, for you to live. So, with regards to the precepts, with regards to God's word, say we need to meditate, understand, ponder upon these things. That's what it means to keep and to guard God's word first. Surely, if this is so precious, not even sweeter than honey, the honeycomb, why should we not spend our time to taste and to experience and to digest it? And people spend so much time going from place to place to find food, good food to eat. And then once they get good food, well, some are expert tasters, food tasters, and then they put it in. So nice. And then they eat slowly in order to get the thrill of eating such good food. But when it comes to the Bible, we don't want. And that's not good. And so I'm so very happy that, you know, for the Ebenezer, to see all of you here, and we get almost a full attendance from the Ebenezer here. This is a good sign, and I come here with a very happy heart, not one that's heavy. I come here and see all of you. I feel very young. I mean, I'm not that old. I'm young, but then I'm also not that young anymore. I'm telling some people in True Life the day Yahweh's good friend was married, right? I'm just telling them that, you know, the one who was the ring bearer for me during the wedding is now in junior college. At the time he was the ring bearer walking out. No, in junior college. Wow, really getting old. And so when I come and share with young people, well, I feel very energized. I feel much younger. And to see so many young people here and full attendance, I feel good cheer in the heart, because at least there is this effort to come and to learn God's word. You can easily choose to stay at home, lock yourself in the room and face your computer or the TV or to do some other activities out there, but you are found here. I think that is a good beginning, and I hope this will continue to be the case throughout your life. Of course, it also involves other aspects like daily Bible study, your quiet time, and that's why I think the Lord has led the committee very well. You have a quiet time workshop by Elder John. And that is also part and parcel of the preceptive will of God. And I hope you all also hear and learn carefully what we taught in the workshop. The very basic principle is you must delight in these things. And the only way you delight is to understand how important it is to have the preceptive will of God. Like, if you don't understand, if God's word is not, you don't have a high view of God's word, this delight won't be there. So take note, right? So this keeping, right, firstly involves this delightful learning and delightful meditation of God's word. But not only just that, but you realize that there is also this aspect of remembering God's word. You look at verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. Are you a forgetful person? Well, I realize that as I get older, I tend to be more and more absent-minded. On Sunday, I preach at True Life, this same thing about remembering God's word and sharing them. I was absent-minded, getting more and more absent-minded, even though I'm not so old, but already it's starting to be like this. Certain things we forget. Sometimes people tell certain things, we also forget. My mother asks us to do certain things, we also forget. And so directly after that, you know, I just went off with this particular tablet with me, and then my Bible, and then what? And then I left the the laptop back behind. Then I was almost walking out of the auditorium, then I realized that I came back. You see, absent-minded, forget. Right? There are many forgetful people. Now, we can forget these things, but there's one thing that we should not forget, and that is God's word. But sadly speaking, when it comes to life and go about the day, do we remember God's word? Now, remembering God's word is not just memory verses. That's just part and parcel of it. Right? Remembering God's word is really, as we go about the day, I must be a man and woman of scripture. That all these principles must apply. I cannot forget. You look at Israel. Israel, once they went into the promised land and they became rich and powerful, they forget God's word. Now I can achieve a lot of things by my own strength. I don't need God anymore. And so they forgot God's word. Please, do not forget the preceptive will of God. You must remember it. That's part of what it means to keep God's word. But not only just that, of course, but as stated just now, there is this aspect, right? Keeping God's word also has this aspect of obeying God's word. Right? You may learn God's word, you may meditate God's word, you may say, I remember God's word, but if this is not reflected in our obedience, right, our adherence to what God's word says, that is really our sole authority of faith and practice in our life, then all this talk is useless. All this talk is useless. And so that's exactly what we have in verse 11, right? That the famous verse that, and just now we sung, like song number 51. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't want to sin against you. I want to obey you. I want to do your word. And so this is something that I hope that you also take note. Obedience to God's word. Right. And then lastly, of course, when you talk about keeping of God's word, there is also this aspect of declaring and proclaiming God's word. Now, how do we know this? Right? You look at verse 13. Right? With my lips have I declared all the judgments of, not my mouth. Right? If he says all the judgments of my mouth, then that's what a lot of people in this world do, right? They proclaim their judgments over other people. You punch me, so now I declare judgment against you. You punch me in something unrighteous, I'm going to see my own revenge against you. And then sometimes this revenge is done using the mouth. Right? They proclaim their own judgment against other people. Right? But here, what these lips are declaring and proclaiming are the judgments of God, right, that is found in His Word. Right? This declaration, this proclaiming of the truth. And so, Christians, right, as they keep God's Word, they will also be preachers of His Word. Right? You need not be a preacher to preach God's Word. Right? You can preach God's Word very simply to your friends. You just talk to Him and whatever, share the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as you minister to one another in the church, you are also declaring, right, God's Word to one another, isn't it? And not just that, but when you come to worship service, do you all know that when you all sing these hymns of praise, you are also declaring God's Word? When you all do your responsive reading, you are also proclaiming God's Word. That's what it means by keeping and guarding God's Word. Of course, these are just four aspects that are found here. If you study the book of Deuteronomy, you will realize there are many other aspects, like, for example, the preservation of God's Word. Do not add, do not subtract. And of course, when you talk about do not add, do not subtract from God's Word, does not just involve the physical copying of God's word, whereby you take up, but also involves this attitude of, I choose what I want to hear kind of attitude. No, right? Whatever God says, I obey. I don't impose my own thoughts about it upon it. And whatever God says that I don't like, I don't take it away. I have the highest view of scripture. Whatever God says that settles it, I just believe it. That should be the right way. And so as you continue to follow the preceptive will, then you will learn all these principles that will serve to guide you in your life. And so sometimes people ask, well, what is God's will for me in the life? One first step that you can take, right, in order to discern God's will in your life is whatever decision you're about to make, first check with the scripture. Does it go against the Bible? And once it goes against the Bible, you know that straight away that it is disobedient to God, it does not please God, it is not in the desire of God, right, for you to do these things, right? Because when you talk about desiderative will of God, God willing later on, right, desiderative will of God, yes, a lot of times the focus is on God's long-suffering and desire for men to be saved. But in a broader sense, right, the desire of God also involves how He desires that Christians should live holy lives. You know, it's not His desire. Then, it's very straightforward, isn't it? You just follow God's preceptive will. You know that this thing doesn't fit God's preceptive will. Don't do it. Don't make that decision. Don't go that way. And so we have things in God's word to guide us. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. Does this thing contradict the Ten Commandments? If it contradicts the Ten Commandments, then don't do it. Now, of course, when you talk about the Ten Commandments, there's also a positive, there's both positive and negative aspect of it. Right? So, for example, you have commandment number 8. What is commandment number 8? Gideon. Right, thou shalt not steal, right, like handcuffs, right? The number 8, like handcuffs. Thou shalt not steal. Then try to steal 2 eggs and then end up being handcuffed. Now that is the negative aspect. Positive aspect, right? Not only do you not steal, but with respect to others, right, you are very helpful, you are very giving. Right, and also this giving aspect is also a positive expression of commandment number 10, which is thou shalt not covet. Right? You give unto the Lord, right, cheerfully, generously, and then if your brethren needs help, you are very helpful to them. Right? So, right, God's word, right, serves to guide us in this way. And also with respect, like, for example, right, with regards to, right, God willing, this time you all grow up, and then you all may have this desire for life partner, right? Some already starting to find life partner, right? You look at Guo Hao and Hong Hao, they are already, right? Long time ago, they are among you, and then you all look, wow, this Kokko, this Jeje, wow. And this Kokko, sorry, both are Kokko, right? But this means they are around, wow, they are just like one of us, and then later when Hong Hao wanted to go to Shomori, wow, the Ebenezer cried. Oh, cry. But actually, he only just go on to the next level. Actually, you all should be very happy for him. Oh, finally, he has graduated, you go on to the next level. I do not know why you are crying. Because I know you all miss him very much. But actually, you see every Sunday, right? Correct? Okay, anyway, okay, he goes up, he goes, and then, okay, he... Right? Now they are involved in the relationship, Wahao also. Right? So very soon, all these things... Well, just in the blink of an eye, they are really involved in this aspect of their life. I'm very sure, in the blink of my eye, many of you will also be involved in this. But what kind of BGR you are involved in this is also important. You must make sure that it's according to God's preceptive will. For example, in God's preceptive will, it is clear that we should not be unequally yoked and involved with an unbeliever. How do we know that? By 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39. Here God's word says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Right, so he talks about this wife who used to be married to her husband, but the husband is dead. Now the husband is dead, is she free to marry? Yes, but make sure who she marries. Marry only in the Lord. Right, she cannot marry an unbeliever. Right, so God's word, in certain cases, we are... It's very clear. These are precepts that we ought to abide by. And so, for example, this will also dictate like certain causes which like for Christian you really cannot take, or certain jobs next time when you grow up you cannot take. For example, there is this course in polytechnic. I think it has to do with casino, right? Bring me. Is there a course offered in Temasek Poly? No.
Maybe Singapore Poly. I remember last time when the casino first came, suddenly a lot of people want to go to this particular hospitality course that involves how to deal with cards. You know, deal with cards, it's not just deal this way, like how you play Uno. They need to go through a course how to deal it professionally and whatever. All these aspects of casino they need to learn. Now, should a Christian therefore go for such a course? You know that you should not cover, you know that gambling is bad, then go there simply because why? Well, because now is the in thing, you can earn money. So all these things are straightforward. Like for example, work in the beer industry, alcohol, you should not be doing that. Selling cigarettes, you should not be doing that. Like having unscrupulous business practices, trying to cheat the government of money. Well, other people can. Or they view like, oh, you know, this is a loophole in the law, and then you can do it. But you know you cannot, because God's word makes it very clear. Right? A Christian must be a man of integrity, honesty with regards to everything. Right? So with regards to government also, don't steal. So for example, people go like wash car, right? Sometimes last time, nowadays the HDB, they are very careful. They have everyone, now you go, you have to put 20 cents in order to spray. And then they will do certain mechanism to make sure you cannot get water out easily. Last time, the kind of mechanism they have, you can easily get water out of it. And so how? These people, instead of taking water from their home, they go down and then they use a hose and then go and take from public resources and splash. But you know from God's perceptive field, that cannot be done. And so you shouldn't be doing it. So a lot of times people come and then ask, oh, you know, pastor, preacher, should I do this? Should I do that? Actually, a lot of times it's already, the answer is already found in God's perceptive will. Right? What we should do is to submit to it. But sometimes people come to the pastor, can I go for this particular activity? Or should I go for this particular CCA? And then after that, when brethren and then the elders or the pastor says, no, you shouldn't do that. No, but then in the end, you still go. And what for come to the pastor and then the pastor direct you to God's word and then in the end you still say, you go. You are just asking for a rubber stamp. And some people come and they say, pastor, this boy and this girl, what do you think of this boy and this girl? And sometimes the advice, and most of the time, if there's no problem, of course, the pastor said, well, you pray and then you let God lead. But sometimes people, there are certain cases where it's very clear cut that something really cannot work out. Maybe this particular person is an unbeliever, or this particular person is just so immature and very insincere and would probably ruin the other person's life. And so sometimes the pastor or the elder or the leader may say, oh, we shouldn't be going with this particular person. But he's so nice to me. Oh, she's so pretty. He's so handsome. Never mind, I'll just go. The pastor don't know anything. What's the point? You are just coming, boom, rubber stamp. What about the preceptive will of God? That is important. You need to submit to the preceptive will of God and not to critique the preceptive will of God. Because today, there is this trend, even in the past actually. Actually, it's not something new. You look at the Bible, there are a lot of times people like to critique God's prophets, God's word, and they like to follow their own way. And this seems to also be a rising trend in churches today. The critique of God's word, especially when God's word is preached faithfully, but they do not like what they hear, or they criticize. And some people are expert sermon critics. They sit down and all they do is to hear whether or not the sermon is grammatically correct. Or whether there are 3 points. Or whether this pastor or this preacher says certain things in certain ways that they like. And if certain things offend them, even though it is correct, it's according to God's word. Hiya! Reverend so-and-so was scornia. But actually, he does talk in general terms. But he says, he's scornia, he scorned the congregation. But if the congregation is in sin, let's say if the congregation is in sin, let's say if you are disobedient, that your parents scold you,
the discipline that your parents call you? I mean, if you are really disobedient, let's say you are lazy with your homework, and your parents are really concerned with you, they're not going to go there and say, "Hiya, never mind la, Gershon, never mind la, Gideon, never mind la, Matthew, never mind la, Daniel. You just do what you want, like, you can play your games all." They're not going to say that, they're going to scold you, right? And you mean when they scold you, means they don't love you? Of course, they love you, that's why they scold you. But then people say, "Oh, pastor scold, pastor scold." And then they critique, and then they criticize. And they do not listen. And sometimes there is this trend where it's called prophet has no honor in his own country. I hope this does not happen to Tabernacle. You know why prophet has no honor in his own country? You know Jesus, when he went to Galilee, right? He was rejected, right? Nazareth, he was rejected. That's where he came from, but they do not want to hear him. Prophet has no honor in his country. And so, let's say Pastor A preaches to his own congregation, Congregation A. Pastor A preaches one thing. Why he preach this way? You see, he scold us. Then after that, the fellowship group invite Pastor B to come. Pastor B preach the same thing. This is beautiful from God's word, so wonderful. Then, ironically, Pastor A invite to Pastor B's church. When Pastor B preach that thing in church B, they don't want to listen to Pastor B. But Pastor A go there and preach. Well, church A rejected him. He went to church B and preached, but church B say, "Wow, how wonderful." But both of them preach the same message. The prophet has no honor in his own country. They are not accepting it simply because it's God's word. They're accepting it simply because, I like this particular person, I like this particular one, so therefore I accept it. That shouldn't be the basis of how we go about our life with respect to the preceptive will of God. Regardless whether or not you like the person or not, you check, you see, is what is being preached, is it God's word? If it's God's word, then, and these precepts are true, then what remains for me is to follow. So they take and then they critique sermons, critique articles. And then all sorts of grammatical errors they will circle and then they prove, and then after that, proof. That is a lousy attitude towards God's word. You are not submitting to a preceptive will of God, and if you have this kind of attitude, you must quickly repent. That is the most dangerous attitude to have. Because if you don't have the preceptive will of God, you don't need to talk about the rest of the aspect of God's will. You can forget about knowing God's will. You are gone, you are finished. You are finished. Because you are not humble to know His will. Because the chief way to know God's will first, the primary step, the foundation, is through the preceptive will of God. How do we know about the permissive will of God? How do we know about the punitive will of God? The directive, the decretive, the desiderative, the cooperative will of God? Is it not from the preceptive will of God? And then you reject the preceptive will of God, then how are you going to know God's will? How are you going to know God's will? How are you going to obey God's will? How are you going to keep God's will? Pray tell. And so, young people, I pray that all of you will have a right attitude towards God's will, regardless whoever is the preacher. It can be Richard Clement down here, it can be Elder John down here, it can be whoever is down here, as long as he is a faithful preacher of God's word, and then whoever preaches according to God's word, he can even talk in a monotone voice. And then you are striking to keep awake. Okay? But then if what he says is correct and it is true to the scriptures, please never reject him. Never reject him. That is important. That is the very practical aspect of what we must know about the preceptive will of God. Application with our humility before God's word is very important, and then how it is applied into our lives. If you don't even bother to hear, then it's really finished for you, really finished. The very basic steps. And so, when things like that happen to preachers, of course, when like for example, the prophet has no honor scenario, will the
individual pastors and preachers be happy when they know that the members, right, the members of the flock which God has committed to them has accepted the message of preacher B, because preacher, well, and whatever preacher B preaches is correct, of course they'll be happy, even though they preach the thing the congregation does not accept. But because they have learned it from another person and now they follow, of course they will be happy because the congregation has learned something. But it should not need to have gone through this route, right? Isn't it? You are slow and dull of learning. And so I really, really pray for all of you, young men and women. And don't be like those who come and rubber stamp. Next time, if one of you come and ask me, Preacher Clement, can I join this particular CCA? And then later, this question is asked, okay, you join this particular CCA. When are its practices? Is it on the Lord's Day when you compromise going to church? Is it every Lord's Day that you practice? No, you miss consistently. What are the activities? Is it worldly? Does it distract you from God's word? And then it's very pointed out from God's word that this is the case. I hope no one therefore will turn around and then say, I reject this, I'm still good to go there. And then in that particular case, really it will break the heart of the preacher. This is called rubber stamp mentality. It must never ought to be. We must be like the psalmist here in Psalm 119 verses 9-16. Right? Let us read one more time as we close this session. Psalm 119 verse 9-16. Here, right, let's read in unison, right, this whole session under Bet, right? Bet is the Hebrew word, right, second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So let's read this in unison. All young men, reading.
Where below shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word? With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes.
With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
Our Father, how thankful we are of that you have given us thy word for us to learn. O Lord, we want to submit unto thy precepts, thy preceptive word. For it is through thy word that we find salvation. It is thy word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So help us to be very obedient to thee. Just as the hymn says, trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. So we want to do so in our life, to submit our all upon the altar, and to follow heart after thy truth. This is a humble cry. Jesus was blessed in you. Okay, after this you all have your discussion, right? Now, discussion, I don't think you all have time to answer all the questions. And then just now, your discussion leader has very rightly, and I'm glad he asked me, what is the purpose of, what's the main purpose of the discussion questions this time? You will realize that some of the discussion questions are really of, I don't think you all can really answer in one day. Probably take a whole lifetime to answer.
And the chief purpose of asking these questions, firstly, is to get God to understand that it's really much more to learn about the sevenfold will of God, especially with respect to practical application of it. And the same time also is to teach all of us how little we know. Some of these questions, to be honest, even I am trying to answer today. Some of the session meetings, the session actually gathered to talk about all these issues. But I think it's good that young people also consider, get a taste of it, because these will be the issues that will confront you in life. So the more I hope that through it, you will realize the more you know God's word, the more you know about the will of God, the better equipped you are to handle all these situations in your life. So we've got that all.